2 and then Micah 7. Luke 22, Micah 7, one of the minor prophets. He's excited. Rather have that than screaming. Okay, Micah 7 and then Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 47. This is at the beginning of the betrayal of Jesus Christ, going into the kangaroo court, mock trial, the mob scene, the crucifixion and everything. Okay, Luke 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer it thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Okay, that phrase we're going to look at. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Okay, Micah chapter 7, Old Testament. I doubt very many churches even deal with the minor prophets anymore. Micah 7 historically is the end of the nation of Israel. Doctrinally, this is a picture of the tribulation time period. And so this is going to be the outcome when the power of darkness and the hour of darkness it has their way. Okay, Micah 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth. So all good folks are gone. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Everybody's looking to kill somebody. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh. Okay, there's our politicians. And the judge asketh for a reward. So the bribes with the judges. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. Okay, there's a common saying, and that about wraps it up. So it's the end of something here. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Husband and wife. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Okay, so that's a prophecy of the second coming. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, understand the idea of spiritual warfare. Help us recognize what we are to do and how we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. And help us to, I just pray, Spirit of God, that you'd have your will and your way in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now Luke 22 passage. I've been going through the Gospel of Luke verse by verse on Thursday night. And in fact, at that phrase in verse 53 at the end, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. I was planning on exegeting on that last Thursday. That's a pretty impressive word. Isn't that impressive word? I throw those out once in a while to show you that I got some edumacation in there. But that just means talking about it. I was planning on doing that last Thursday, but evidently that thought got lonely and went someplace else, and I just done forgot about it. And so it was like the Lord said, hey, I want you to talk about that now. I want you to preach about that. Okay, and so that's where it's gone. The hour here, Jesus Christ is stating this statement, this is your hour, and the power of darkness. The average person doesn't know, doesn't realize how dark, demonic, dastardly, Satan really is. They don't realize how dark politicians are, religion is. The average person has not a clue what's going on around them. Okay, and Jesus is making a statement, now's your time. Now's your time. The statement was basically directed towards Satan. Okay, where there's a common misconception that there's a power struggle between God and the devil. And there is no power struggle. None whatsoever. If you read Job 41, Job writes about a being called Leviathan. Leviathan is the natural makeup, the natural appearance of Satan. Apollyon, the devil. And in that chapter, he shows God's power over the devil. It is about like the power of anybody who takes a little bird out of a nest that doesn't even have its feathers, and you could crush that animal anytime you want. And that's the power of God over the devil. There's no power struggle here. In this passage, Jesus is making a statement that now's the time. The devil can have anything he wants at this time. This is a crucifixion time. You see, Satan must operate within the parameters of God. We have a promise that God will not allow us to be tempted that you're able. If God allowed Satan to come directly against any and all of us, any of us individually, every one of us would be taken down. Every one of us. He really don't have time. Satan could only be in one place at one time. He really don't have time to be just messing around with certain individuals, most of us. People say the devil made me do it. No, he don't got the time. Okay, his little imps, his understudies, the little devils, the unclean spirits, they take those biddings. Now, the Bible itself reveals the devices of Satan more than any book ever written. Now, when I say the Bible, I'm obviously referring to this book right here in front of me, the King James Bible. Now, you can reveal the evil intent of the devil where Jesus Christ said that he is a liar, he has come to lie, to steal, and to destroy. The average person doesn't believe that. You can reveal to them the devil's real intentions of them. I think there's a movie coming out called Leviathan. I think it's a whale going through space eating people. And there's more truth about that than we dare know. And that is the actual intentions of Satan wants to do with every person in this room. Now the problem is the deception of the heart and sin causes a person to believe that that ain't going to happen to me. But none of us are exempt of these things. Now, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the betrayal, the trial, the beatings, the mob scene, the crucifixion, all of those events, three wills came together. The will of God, the will of man, and the will of Satan. All came together at one point in time. And Satan revealed his true nature where he wanted to torture and kill God. And God allowed him to do that. And that's his true intent of every single individual. To torture, kill them, and throw them into hellfire. That's his true intent. So on the crucifixion day, amazing thing that took place is the will of man, a bloodthirsty mob, the will of Satan, and the will of God all occurred together. And every one of them acted upon their free will. How did that take place? It's an amazing thing what God did. The next time the hour of darkness, now the word hour is not 60-minute time period because you know he's dealing with from the betrayal clear to his death and even into the resurrection. During that time, That hour of darkness is where Satan was allowed by God to do anything he wished to do to Jesus Christ. And he did it. And God allowed that. Okay? The next time the hour of darkness will have its free realm will be what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It'll be the worst time ever known to man. It'll make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. And it will be the most unbelievable, bizarre scene that people will ever imagine. Okay, that will be the next time, and it will be the last time. Okay, except for at the end of the millennium, the Lord will let the devil have a short time there. And so this idea of Satan, the problem with, if you get talking about Satan or the Bible exposing Satan, people often get more enamored with Satan than with the power of God. They get, oh, I want to go talk about Revelation. That's a favorite one in jail, probably because they're smoking something. But they always like talking about Revelation. What they are more interested in is the prophecies, the demonic atmosphere, and all this stuff. What about the God that is over that power? Okay, and so when Jesus made this statement, now's your time. The hour of darkness. And God is allowing it to take place. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about that hour of darkness. And then bring that into a real practical thing in our families. The first thought is this. A lot of people think that Satan, when he appears as evil. I was street preaching in Colorado Springs years ago, and this guy told me that he saw the devil. He was riding the same bus. I was kind of surprised the devil had to ride a bus. So I asked him to describe him to me, and he said slightly balding, he had filth under his fingers, and he was blaspheming God under his breath. Now, I see some folks slightly balding, so you have one out of the three. And so, I don't know, dirt under your fingers. Okay, so he is depicting what people commonly think. But they don't, here's the first thought, Satan appears good in order to set the hook of deception. Romans 16, 17, it says that they use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says that when Satan appears, when he appears to man, he appears as an angel of light. Angels, all angels in the Bible, when they show up, when they appear as young men, 33-year-old men. If the devil showed up, you'd think, hey, you got a little bad, says elder? Hey, you could be a Mormon boy. That's what it could look like. He appears as an angel of light. Both God and the devil are fishing for men. They'll put a worm on a hook, throw that out there, watch the bobber, set that hook, and then reel them in. Now, the devil reels them in for destruction. God reels them in to win their soul, where he told the apostles that we're going to be fishers of men. Now, there are two main activities where Satan will spend most of his activities. I'm talking about Satan himself. And that's religion and politics. Those are his two main spheres of influence. Religion and politics, this is why people say you should never talk about those. Religion and politics. Okay, as I said, this book right here, this King James Bible, exposes Satan more than anything. Now, religion and politics are funded by international bankers, the fiat currency. Hence, the King James Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Changed in every new Bible on purpose. Now again, in this Bible, in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? The only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. The NIV, the second most popular translation out there, or most popular translation other than the King James Bible, takes the word Lucifer out, puts morning star in, and that's insinuating one of two things, that either Lucifer is Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ is going to be thrown into hell forever. That shows us that Satan's main sphere of influence is Bible revisions. You can tell who's behind him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, when Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan directly, Jesus Christ rebukes him in Luke 4, verse 8, where it says, get thee behind me, Satan, removed from the new Bibles. And the New King James will then put an emblem on their title page honoring Satan, 666. Hence, the main sphere of influence that Satan will be where he spends his time is Bible revisions and world government. That's what he's trying to establish. Now, all the understudies, if we're going to call them that, imps, ilk, unclean spirits, those are the ones that will fulfill his bidding. Okay, the second thought is this. Both God and the devil give thoughts to people in order to influence them. Now, the one difference is Satan cannot read your mind, but God can. But Satan can give you thoughts. And God can give you thoughts. And when a thought comes into your mind, you have one of three sources of that thought, and it's either God, the devil. When I say the devil, I'm using a whole unclean spirit realm. God, the devil, or myself. Have you ever been riding in a car with somebody or sitting by somebody, and then you broke the silence and you made a statement, and the other party says, you know, I was just thinking about that. The reason why that is, thoughts are words, have wings that are called spirits, and they're floating through the air. And what's floating through this air right now in this room are a bunch of cell phone conversations, a bunch of radio stations, a bunch of television that's going on, ham radio, some guy's still doing that, all that is floating through the air. And sometimes these words will come in and hit your brain and hit the next person's brain, and you're the one that spoke the thought. Oh, I was just thinking about that. And what is that? That's words that have spirits. Spirits use words to influence men and women. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says the devil is a prince of the power of the air. So these words are floating through the air. None of us are exempt from these words. I don't care how good or holy you think you are, you can get thoughts from the Satan himself. Example, in the Bible, Job chapter 1, God and the devil had an argument. God brought Job up for a point of contention. The devil said, you just got a hedge about him. And if you let me do something at him, if you let me go after him, he'll curse you. And God said, okay, have at it. I'll give you the authority. He killed 10 children, took all his wealth from them, and Job did not curse God. Some time went by, Job chapter 2, God the devil again got an argument, because the devil is made without fear. He don't fear God, he don't fear you, he don't fear me. The devils do, but he doesn't. Job 41 says he's made without fear. So again, they had an argument, and Satan said, if you take his health from him, he'll curse you. So God says, have at it, pal. And so he gave Job either leprosy, elephantitis, AIDS, grid, I don't know what you got. You throw all that in there, and I mean, he was hurting. And his best friend, his wife, said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, I don't judge her for what she said. I mean, there's no comment from her about 10 children dying. That's an amazing thing. There's no comment about her losing all their wealth, all her credit cards, all her shopping stuff. No complaint mentioned there from her. But when she saw her best friend suffering, she just about like had enough. Why don't you just put yourself out? Get yourself out of your misery. Now, where did she get that thought? Cursing God and dying? That was spoken by Leviathan way past the North Star. The devil gave her that thought. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ with his 12 apostles said to the fellows, he said, whom do the people say that I am? And one guy said, somebody says you're Jeremiah, you're like Jeremiah. Another guy says you're like Elijah. Another one says you're like Amos. And he said, Pete, who do you say I am? He said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, yep, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Where did he get that thought? Not flesh and blood, not him, not the devil. He got that from God. Not 10 minutes later, the Lord Jesus Christ, again to the same 12 guys, said, fellas, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to be killed of the chief priests and scribes. And Peter said, oh, be it far from thee. That ain't going to happen to you, Lord. And the Lord said to him, the man who got a thought from God said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. That quick, it changed. That quick. And I doubt anybody here better than Peter. People think they're so holy. How about Peter? That tells us that God and the devil gives people thoughts. Now, how is God going to unite the world together in the Great Tribulation? He's going to give thoughts to demonic beings to fulfill his bidding. Proof for that, Revelation chapter 17, verse 17. Now, these demonic beings, these demonic kings that will rise up, you know, that appear as men and women, will appear as world leaders, and they'll be walking around, but they'll be a reptilian in some shape in their natural body. But they will look like men that will be running the world, and they are going to yield their natural right of the survival of the fittest to bring themselves up under the Antichrist. Revelation 17, 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now, I personally just can't imagine these 10 demonic beings getting together, getting on their knees and praying. Let's seek the will of God and obey him because we love him. No, they got this thought put in their head from God Almighty. They thought it was a good idea. Okay, we'll just do that. Probably in the making of maybe we can kill them later on. And this tells us that God gives us thoughts. The devil gives us thoughts. And the thought can come from your own mind. Okay, the third idea is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 reveals how we are to handle these thoughts. Every one of us are responsible to discern these thoughts. Is that thought true or false? Is that thought in alignment with the Bible or not? Sometimes people say, well, I just speak my mind. Well, I'll give you 5 minutes and speak all you know, but you don't want to speak your mind. I mean, because if your mind is like my mind, I'll bet you some X-rated stuff comes through. I'll bet you there's some times where you're sitting next to somebody and a thought comes, I like to punch him in the face. Boom. Let's push him out of the car. Boom. Yeah, these thoughts come through our minds. So whatever you do, don't speak your mind all the time. Do not utter all the words that come into your mind. Have you ever heard of some criminals and maybe a murderer where they said, this voice, God told me to kill them. Yeah, somebody told them. Somebody told them. And they didn't cast down the thought. 2 Corinthians tells us it is our responsibility. Okay, when we get these thoughts, what are we supposed to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is dealing with spiritual warfare. It is dealing with the ministry in itself. And so he says in verse 5, cast down vain imaginations, or casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so we are to discard and cast down thoughts against the Word of God. But what if you don't know the Word of God, and what if you don't read the Word of God? How will you know if the thought is true or not? One of the favorite questions Jesus would pose to the scribes and Pharisees when they'd try to stump him, he would usually say, have you not read? Didn't you read? Didn't you read this? Haven't you read this? Haven't you read that? I talked to a fellow years ago, and he didn't know any Bible, and we were just chatting about it, and he says, you know, I just make my decisions, I trust my heart. I said, you do? Is that a good thing? And I showed him a passage in Proverbs, after he made that statement, said, look at it, he that trusts his heart is a fool. He goes, ooh. I said, man, your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I wouldn't trust that heart. I don't trust mine. Why? Because I know what's in it. And so he had a choice to make. Am I going to trust me? He goes, well, I think I'm not going to do that anymore. Praise the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. We need to find out that the Bible goes against our viewpoint. Change that quick. So every one of us responsible to discern these thoughts. Okay, and you know, I know the average person thinks, oh, are you telling me that I could be speaking of the devil? I had a discussion with an NIV pastor years ago, 3 hours one time, 2 hours another time. After 3 hours, he said, are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil? And I just smiled and said, well, I'm glad you said it, not me. Yes, I could be speaking of the devil. Yes, you can be speaking of the devil. Yes, I can be speaking of God. And yes, I can do it in the same sentence that quick. Because words are like spirits. I mean, if you want to experience, you know, some creepy feelings, come into a church about midnight. Nobody's here. I think Lindsay and Joe heard some of that last night down in Rensselaer building. Something comes in. You know, as maybe a spirit of God and God's people take off, the spirits decide to come back in. And boy, it gets creepy. Years ago, two, three years ago, Brent and Jen was at our house. They was in the basement getting ready to go to sleep, and they're both laying there, and all of a sudden they hear feet going across the carpet. And nobody walked across that carpet. They came upstairs, "Dad, you better cleanse this house. Something's going on down there." I said, "Yeah, yeah. There's a family down in Rensselaer. They think it's kind of funny. There's something in their house that will indent their skin. Actually press on their skin. They can see it pushing, they don't see it." And they, "Oh man, that's weird." Well, what is that? That's the spirit world that's parallel with us. It's right here beside us. Now, people get creeped out about it. But you get, what about the God that's over those things? The God of the Bible is much more powerful than those things. And we are to live by faith, knowing that these events are right here beside us. Okay, now this idea of the devil, okay, the last thought is this. This is where I want to bring this home. One common mistake is the failure to realize the influence of unclean spirits within your own family. We forget that. We forget that. In Micah chapter 7, a prophecy. Okay, if you get around all the prophecy guys, they might tell you some prophecies in the Bible. Okay, but here's a prophecy that reveals the end times. It is the absolute destruction of the family. Americans, they don't even know what a family is anymore. Two dykes and a kid, that ain't a family. They don't even know what a family is anymore. And the family unit is in shambles in this country. You know, you go up in the inner city and what's confusion? What's the definition of confusion for them? It's Father's Day. They don't know who their father is. And that's a sad commentary. But what is causing all these things? One of the things that Satan recognizes to destroy a family, to destroy a church, to destroy a nation is you divide to conquer. You divide to conquer. You can see our nation is falling apart. Racism. Racism. You know who the biggest racists are in this country? Government policy and the news industry. They are the biggest promoters. And that's just a known fact. You can see that. Anybody got common sense can see that. And what are they doing? They're dividing people where we're fighting each other rather than fighting the source of the contention. One common mistake is a failure to realize the influence of unclean spirits within your family. Maybe husband's working a job, maybe she's working a job. On their way home, a thought will come in her mind, he was flirting with some secretary today. A thought comes into his mind, she's been flirting with some guy on the job. Now, if neither one of those cast down imaginations, when they see each other, they're going to have a discussion, a fight. And who caused it? Some unclean spirit. And if they had their spiritual eyes open in the corner, would be a little green guy, probably holding a monster drink, but a little green guy over there who instigated the fight. And instead of them wrestling not with flesh and blood, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, they're fighting each other rather than that little guy who gave him the thoughts. And this is a problem that we're having within our homes. The Bible prophesies of the destruction within the family. It's a prophecy. The second thing, God created Satan. He created Lucifer first, and then he fell, then he became Leviathan. Okay, he, number one, deceives the world, Revelation 12:9, and number two, he accuses the brethren. So he will accuse the husband to the wife to the husband. He will accuse the parents to the children, children to the parents. He will accuse church members amongst church family, back and forth. And he will accuse you to God and God back to you. If God loved you, he wouldn't be doing this to you. Therefore, you begin doubting God. You see, unclean spirits are like whisperers within the family. Where a whisperer divideth chief friends. They cause strife within the family and church, and they cause people to endure their relationships rather than enjoy them. The average parent, go to any grocery store, especially down a sugar cereal aisle, they will be enduring their kid as he's screaming. I mean, they're certainly not saying, as a kid, I want it! They're not saying, oh, this is fun. We are having a good time right now. I mean, it's certainly not that. They are enduring. We should enjoy our children. If you're not, you better work on it. Train them to become enjoyable. It's kind of funny. There was a couple that came to our church just a few times, and they had a holy terror. I mean, he was bad. About 5 years old. And he asked us to babysit. And I didn't want to get charged with murder. I did not want to get charged with murder. I could see that this is going to be interesting. Brent and Jen was in our house, and this kid was crazy. But my wife took it on herself to train that kid. And within 45, she didn't beat him. She did not wave a gun. In 45 minutes, she had that kid doing anything she wished. And Brett and Jen just sit there and took notes. I can't believe that. And when she said jump, that kid jumped. When she said pick it up, that kid did it. And she never forced him. She never yelled at him. She never hit him. All she did was restrained him. And about 45 minutes, he was pretty well, did everything we requested from then on. When the parents came, he resorted back very quickly. And the dad said, how was he? We said, he was fine. He said, really? He was shocked. Okay, why? It's because he was trained. He quickly learned his boundaries. Okay, and again, if it's somebody else's child, I don't want anybody to spank a child. Not somebody else's child. None whatsoever. Not in this age. And your own children, you got to be careful in this age. You should be able to influence your children's behavior by your eyes. When you're in public, your eyes should look at that child. And that should be enough. Them crusties, we call them. Okay, but here's the idea of spiritual warfare. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's a great passage memorized. One time I had it all memorized. Not so much now. But in chapter 5, anybody that read through Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4 is the family. Husband and wife, wife and husband, children. There's the family. What's sandwiched on the outside of that? What's on the outside of that? Well, in chapter 6, spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's spiritual warfare. What's in front of it? Chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The implications of that is that if you're angry, if you got mad at 6:01 and the sun goes down upon your wrath, 6 o'clock, whatever, if you're mad more than 12 hours about an issue, you're going to give an unfair advantage to the devil. Neither give, he sets up resident, meaning his cronies. And that starts the influence. And what happens? Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. And then he says, and let all wrath, anger, and wrath, and clamor. What's clamor? That is yelling and screaming. That's what goes on in the average American home. Yelling and screaming. I told you! That's clamor. What does that do? That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30. Be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then in chapter 5 he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The family is sandwiched inside spiritual warfare, and we don't realize that the greatest spiritual battle you have will be in your own home. This is why good music needs to be played in your home. Okay? And so when a person doesn't realize that, we need to pray that our home becomes a home, an environment of peace and security. And how is that going to be done? We've got to pray against the spirits. We got to pray for each other. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in Colossians 1 that we have been freed from the power of darkness. The Christian home should be different than the regular home. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, everybody's going to have offenses, and offenses take place. But how are you going to handle them? Get mad? Okay, temporarily, that's fine. It says be angry, that is a command, but sin not, even though most anger is sinful. Well, there's sometimes when a person needs to come to you, ask forgiveness. When they ask, the Bible orders to forgive. Well, what if they don't ask? You're just going to harbor the grudge? You got to bury the hatchet. You got to bury the hatchet and let God take care of the judgment seat of Christ and go on. If you let it harbor, if you bear a grudge and maintain unforgiveness, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 makes this statement. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He doesn't need to get an advantage over you and I. And so the idea is bitterness, holding a grudge, is like a cancer that eats at the person. Two wrongs don't make a right. Well, you don't know what they did. Well, yeah, I don't. But God does. If it's unresolved or unforgiven, hatred can accelerate the darkness because whoever hates his brother is in darkness. 1 John chapter 2. I'm not saying he's lost. But we are to be free from darkness and live according to the Spirit. And how are we to behave? Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind. You say, well, if I'm kind, then that's putting a stamp of approval on what they did. No, it's not. It's not putting a stamp of approval on anything. I mean, they're going to answer to God for what they've done, this great offense, whatever they've committed against you. But the Bible says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive because Jesus Christ forgave us. Now again, I'm saying, you say it was bad. It's like one lady I met, the only regret I had upon his death, I couldn't dance on his grave. I understand that. I understand it. But and I'm not saying, I know Luke chapter 17 says that we are not to forgive until they ask in some instances, but still the idea is you do got to bury the hatchet. You got to put it behind you. And then look at this verse, Luke 6, verse 35. Here's the God of the Bible. Now, we can still express the truth and tell people the truth, but we can do it in a manner that is conducive to the Bible. A lot of times people get witnessing, they get mad because this person is not accepting my words. What's the purpose of getting mad? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James 1:20 says. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Notice down at the end of that verse, it says that God is kind to the evil and unthankful. That's God. You see, even though somebody wronged you, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. And we need to recognize that with our own family structure, if the devil can ruin the family, what does he ruin? If he ruins a family, he's got the church, he's got the nation. And so if we get it back down to our family structure and recognize my fight is not with my wife. Sure, we might have a disagreement. And if we do, we should talk about between two adults away from our children. But my fight's not with her per se. My fight's with them unclean spirits. And I need to pray against them, and I need to pray for her, okay, as she prays for me, as she prays against the unclean spirit. We are a team. You say, yeah, but what if that party's really bad? Hey, you can't, you know, you can do right, and they can take off. And guess what? The God of the Bible got divorced. This is not a place where somebody's placing a shelf because of that. Because the God of the Bible, don't tell me both parties are wrong. Because God was not wrong when he divorced Israel. Isaiah chapter 50. The God of the Bible did. And he was willing to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And Israel just said, thumbs up to you, pal. Get out of my face. And God said, okay. They refused to give God glory. They refused to give God glory. So what happened? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you give them over to the devil through prayer. And then God takes care of the rest of that. But you see, the common mistake is that we tend to think that if we get out witnessing, that's spiritual warfare. Or if we go to some, you know, bar or something, that's where the devil's at. Or we go to that's where the devil, or somebody who's demonic's got all these creepy things on them. Somebody who's demonic may be carrying a Bible. In fact, most preachers live according to the way the devil wants them to live. They may be good moral people, but they attack this book just like the devil does. They don't believe this book just like the devil does. It's a phenomenal thing. Satan appears good to set that hook. And so within our family structure, we need to recognize the spiritual warfare that's taking place and pray over our house and pray for each other. And recognize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's the devil that's trying to divide us to conquer us. And when we recognize that, then we can at least pray toward the right means. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this idea, this thought. Help us recognize that Satan is a master of dividing to conquer. We can see it in our country. We can see it in the church. And you can see it in our homes a lot of times. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that when there's a contention between two, yes, pride is in there somewhere. And Lord, help us recognize that we need to wade through that unclean spirit world. We need to pray against it. We need to rebuke it so that we can at least think clearly, because the New Testament Christian is free from this darkness. We are free from these things. And help us to live, as Paul said, more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Help us to do that. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's got to be spiritual. So our spiritual weapons that God has given us is prayer, the Word of God, fasting. Those are some of the weapons God's given. Rejoicing. Those are the weapons the Lord has given us. Yielding to the Spirit of God. Recognizing our need of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God to live as the Lord wants us to live. Lord, I thank you for your words. Thank you for helping us that we do know our enemy. And you, like a lot of times in sports, the coaches learn about the enemy. Then they act accordingly, the opponent. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know and not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. So many are ignorant of that. Lord, help us not to be ignorant and help us to recognize it so that we might be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to live as a conqueror, to be a blessing to thee, to please thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're